Immediately, he made the scripture today is from Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Simon Peter, you reckless disciple, what caused you to get out of the boat and try to walk on water? What prompted you to say to the Lord, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water"? Were you testing the Lord? Did you just want an experience so strange as walking on water? Were you so caught up in wonder that you didn't know what you were saying? You and the other disciples had seen the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus sent you on ahead in the boat while he stayed behind to dismiss the crowds and to go up on the mountain to pray. Jesus loved to pray. He still does, of course. He spent most of that night in prayer because Matthew says that he came to you in the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 and 6 a.m. You must have been startled to see a figure walking on the water, and you cried out, but Jesus spoke to you a word of comforting reassurance, as he often did, as he still does. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." You were not afraid, Simon Peter, because you answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And command he did with one small word saying, "Come," and at the command of the Lord you obeyed and you ventured forth out of the boat and the safety onto the waves, and you began to walk toward Jesus. But then you felt the wind, and you saw the waves, and you panicked, and you began to sink, if you will forgive the pun, like a rock. But you had the presence of mind to call out, "Lord, save me." And I notice you didn't call out, "If it is you, save me." Your faith may have been small, but you knew the Lord well enough. When the Lord gently chided you, saying, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Did your doubt become so small that you couldn't remember why you had been afraid? Did your doubt and your fear simply melt away at the voice of the Lord? Our scripture reading this morning is a well-known passage. Jesus walks on water. Simon Peter tries and fails to walk on water. But this passage is more than just a lesson about faith or the need to keep your eyes on Jesus. It records a divine manifestation. Jesus here shows that he is divine to his disciples. You see how the passage ends. They worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. That truth is not easy to come by. Jesus is more than a man, more than a wise teacher, more than a prophet. He is God in the flesh. That is the meaning of this passage. Although Simon Peter does give us an extra lesson, if we're able to figure out what it is. As we reflect on this passage, two questions immediately come to mind. Did this happen? What's the deal with Simon Peter getting out of the boat? So first of all, did this really happen? I believe that it did. Because I know our living Savior, Jesus Christ, and I have followed him for decades so that I have learned to trust the Bible. If you do not enjoy these privileges, these benefits, then I suspect that your answer will depend on how you answer this question: is Jesus the Son of God? If you say yes, Jesus is the Son of God, then you should have no problem believing that he walked on water. If you say no, he was not the Son of God, then you need to not worry about whether he walked on water, but ask the more relevant question: did he rise from the dead? Second, what's the deal with Simon Peter? Did he act rightly or wrongly when he got out of the boat? Some scholars and pastors commend Peter. They say it took a lot of faith and courage to get out of that boat. Sure, he may be melted under pressure a little bit, but this was a learning experience after all, for Simon Peter and for us. So they commend Peter and think he did the right thing. Other scholars and pastors say, no, Simon Peter acted impetuously. He acted without regard to the other disciples. They say that we see here all of Peter's worst characteristics on display: hogging the limelight, running on ahead without thinking about anybody else. They say that Peter acted wrongly. We are going to set this question aside for a moment. For now, it's enough for me anyway to say that, good or bad, this is just how it happened. Whatever we think of Peter's motives, I think we can all identify him with him when he found himself outside the boat, overwhelmed by circumstances. Because like him, we have faith. And like his faith, our faith is mixed with a little fear and doubt. And it is reassuring to know that when we call out, Lord, save me, the Lord will reach out his hand and rescue us. This is a very reassuring passage. But I'm sure by now you are probably wondering, okay, Pastor David, this is all very wonderful, but what does any of this have to do with the title of today's sermon? How can I be good? I'm glad you asked that question. And I have to admit, I'm a little confused by it myself. But I have a feeling that our good friend Dietrich Bonhoeffer will be able to set us straight. And after all, this is the second sermon in our series Lent with Bonhoeffer. Lent is a season to get ready for Easter, a time of spring cleaning for the soul. And this year we're spending some time with Dietrich Bonhoeffer to learn from him a thing or two about following Jesus. If we ask Dietrich Bonhoeffer, what does this account of Simon Peter's failure to walk on water have to do with the question, how can I be good? He would tell us we have exactly the right scripture reading and exactly the wrong question. Bonhoeffer says we should never ask, how can I be good? We should never try to be good people. Now, admit it, you're a little surprised. Maybe a bit confused. Stay with me here. Bonhoeffer began writing a book called Ethics. He didn't finish it, but there was enough there to publish after his lifetime. Ethics, of course, is the branch of knowledge that deals with moral principles. In other words, it answers the question, how can I be good? So Bonhoeffer wrote a book about how can I be good. And the very first thing he says is, that's the wrong question. Listen to what he wrote. Those who wish to focus on Christian ethics are faced with an outrageous demand. From the outset, they must give up as inappropriate to this topic, the two questions that led them to deal with ethics in the first place. How can I be good, and how can I do something good? Instead, they must ask the holy other, completely different question. What is the will of God? How can I be good? What is the will of God? You may think, aren't those two questions really asking the same thing? No, they are not. Bonhoeffer didn't think so, and I agree with him. Let me explain. When you try to answer the question, how can I be good? The first thing you do is you pull out your measuring rod, your standard of measure for goodness. Now, we all have one of these. It's the rules and the principles that we live by. Such things as be polite, be honest, don't cut line, don't go to sleep during the sermon. Never make fun of your pastor. People, these are words to live by. And in themselves, they are good. But the problem is we are looking at our standard when we should be looking at God. You see, we all have this standard, and we've cobbled it together from many sources. How you were raised, the culture you live in, yes, even the Bible. Your standard may be good, but it's not perfect. It may steer you rightly most of the time, but maybe not every time. And sometimes the line between right and wrong begins to seem a little blurry to us. The problem is we're looking at our standard. We should be looking to God, who is the true standard. The other problem with the question, how can I be good, is that we are looking at ourselves when we should be looking to God. When we look at ourselves and focus on ourselves, things become confused and fuzzy fast, because we are very good at justifying our behavior. We are very good at rationalizing our behavior. We are good at putting our behavior in the best possible light. We are experts at making excuses for the wrong that we do. G.K. Chesterton said, "Men do not differ much on what they call evil, but they differ enormously about what evils they will call excusable." We are good at making excuses. We are prone to give ourselves a pass. And what happens when we do that is that we do not do the will of God, but we emerge with our conscience unscathed. Perhaps a couple of examples from the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer will help. Bonhoeffer lived in Nazi Germany. As you know, the Nazis committed many horrific and atrocious crimes against humanity, unspeakable evil. And one of their worst crimes was that they involved so many people in their crimes. Ordinary people, many of them Christians, committed acts of unspeakable evil. Why? Why did they do that? How did the Nazis get them to do that? Well, one thing the Nazis did is they manipulated a very deep-seated respect for authority in German culture. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Remarkably, Paul wrote this when Nero was the emperor of the Roman Empire. And Nero persecuted Christians terribly, and Paul may in fact have been executed under Nero. But it was Martin Luther who ingrained this verse into the German psyche. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, there were some radicals who took things too far in Luther's view. They used the Reformation as an excuse to rebel against the princes and the nobles. And so civil war ensued, and there was bloodshed, and Luther was horrified. And he kept pointing to this verse, and he said, "You must be subject to the ruling authorities. God has put them there." Luther always backed the nobility, and the nobility always backed him. And so this mindset came to be ingrained in Germans. It was passed down from generation to generation. be subject to the governing authorities. Do what your rulers tell you to do, because that will make you a good person, that will make Germany a good society, and that is the will of God. Now you see how the Nazis could manipulate this. Hitler takes power, and they say, God has made Hitler the Führer, therefore good Germans have to do what he says. Many of them did. Most of them did, nearly all. After the war, when the Allies put some Germans on trial for crimes against humanity and war crimes, do you know what the most common defense was? Do you know how they tried to excuse their evil and assuage their conscience? They said, I was only following orders. And you see how that works. I was only following orders. Good people follow orders. So I was a good person. Sure, I committed unspeakable acts of evil, but you can't blame me. You have to blame the people who gave me the order. You see the problem? They're asking the wrong question. They're getting the wrong answer. The only real threat to Hitler from within Germany was the elites of the military, the top generals and commanders. And a few of them conspired in a plot to assassinate Hitler. Bonhoeffer was part of this conspiracy. His role was to use his international church contacts to communicate with the Allies. The plot, of course, failed. But had more of those who despised Hitler joined it, or had they joined earlier or acted quicker, it might have succeeded. But again, Hitler was crafty. He knew that the officer class in Germany were obsessed with honor. These men lived by a code of honor they held sacred, and Hitler used it against them. There was one occasion where a lot of officers were renewing their oath of allegiance, and they expected to pledge to defend the German Constitution and people. Instead, they found themselves being prompted to swear an oath of allegiance to Hitler himself. And because of peer pressure, they did it. And then most of them felt duty-bound to honor that oath. So here is a German officer, and he values honor higher than anything else in the world. And because of a stupid oath, he now feels honor-bound to obey a madman. He says, well, yes, I have committed horrible evils, but I have maintained my honor. You think so? You see, they're asking the wrong question, and so they're getting the wrong answer. Many of them, probably all of them, struggled. What's the right thing to do? How can I do the right thing? How can I be a good person? Wrong question, wrong answer. How would it have been different if they had asked, what is the will of God? You see, you ask the wrong question, you get the wrong answer. You ask, how can I be a good person? You might think you're a good person. You're up to your armpits in evil. And you don't need Nazis to muddle your moral compass. The world is very good at that. The world will confuse you, deceive you, manipulate you until you can't tell right from wrong and up from down. Another common excuse we hear all the time, everybody's doing it. Well, I'm as good as everybody else. Everybody's doing it. But here's the thing. In the end, excuses don't matter. In the end, it doesn't matter if you think you're a good person. You've been wrong before. In the end, only one thing matters. Did you do the will of God? In his book, Discipleship, Bonhoeffer points to our scripture reading today as an example of how it is necessary to do the will of God. He wrote, this is the impossible situation in which everything depends on only one thing, the word of Jesus. Peter has to get out of the boat into the waves in order to experience his own powerlessness and the almighty power of God. If he had not gotten out, he would not have learned to believe. His situation on the tempestuous sea is completely impossible. and ethically simply irresponsible. But it has to happen for him to believe. The road to faith passes through obedience to Christ's call. I mentioned earlier that scholars and pastors have debated, did Peter do the right thing here or not? Bonhoeffer says, once Jesus issued his word of command, come. And that's what it was, a command. Peter said, if it is you, command me to come. Jesus spoke in the imperative mood. He gave a command, and once Jesus gave a command, everything became simple. Nothing mattered except obedience. Did you do the will of God? Think about it this way. Picture that scene in your mind. This picture will help. You have the wind and the waves, the little boat, Peter and the other disciples in the boat, Jesus on the water. You got a lot of factors in this equation, a lot of moving parts as we try to figure out, was Peter right or wrong? You know, the sea is very restless, it's dangerous. Is it irresponsible to get out of the boat? And what about the other disciples? Is Peter disrespecting them? What are they going to think of him? How will this affect their ability to work together in the future? And then there's Peter himself and his motives. Are his motives pure? Are they selfish? Are they a mix of the two? But then Jesus gives his word of command. He tells Peter, come. And now nothing else matters. The wind and the waves do not matter anymore. The other disciples in the boat with Peter, what they think of him, that's irrelevant. Even Peter himself and his own motives don't matter anymore. All that matters is Jesus has given a command, and Peter must obey. Did you do the will of God? Writing from prison, Bonhoeffer reflected on all the ways that people try to answer that question, how can I be good? And he explores various common approaches and shows how they lead you astray. And then he writes this, who stands firm? Only the one whose ultimate standard, and there's that standard again that I was talking about, only the one whose ultimate standard is not his reason, his principles, conscience, freedom, or virtue. Those were always people trying to answer that question. Only the one who is prepared to sacrifice all of these. When? In faith and in relationship to God alone, he is called to obedient and responsible action. Such a person is the responsible one whose life is nothing but a response to God's question and call. Where are these responsible ones? Bonhoeffer didn't see many of them. He himself was one. Now, what about you? Are you a good person? Do you take pride in your goodness? Do you hold up that standard you've cobbled together? You look pretty good. If so, be careful, because you are not the measure of reality. And your standard, though it may be good and beautiful, is not the measure of reality. Only God is the measure of reality. Only God can give a true measure. And therefore, the question is not, how can I be good? The question we must ask is, what is the will of God? We have a living Savior. I hope that you know him. I hope you know his presence and his power in your life. I hope that you have heard his call and answered it with obedience. I got to admit, I like nice people. But there are more important things than being nice. And I like to be around so-called good people. But in truth, none of us is really good. We all need the grace of God. So I hope that you know the Savior. I hope that your life becomes nothing but an answer to his call. And I hope that you will relentlessly pursue the will of God, that you might know it and do it. And once you know what God wants you to do, let nothing stop you from being obedient.